Luke 15, and let me read for us verses 1 through to 10. And as I said, this will be our first part in our series, and this evening we'll be looking at the lost sheep and the lost coin. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. What woman who has a silver coin, who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found the silver coin that I lost." And I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Father, now as we come to your word, we pray that you would be our teacher through the truth of your word and the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, and give us the wisdom that we need, not only to be hearers and doers of your word, but also people who grow in our love and our affection towards you. And in your name we pray. Amen. I want you just quickly just to glance back maybe over the past week, months, years. And I want you to think about who are the people that you have entertained in your home. You know, when you've had that bride at Christmas dinner and that birthday celebration, or when you've had those, you know, those impromptu get-togethers just for the sake of having some time of fellowship with others. Who are the people that you've invited into your home? Now, most times, and I'm also including myself here, most times we invite those, yes, those folk who are close to us, those who we know, those who we get along with, and those who we can have a good time together. It's quite bizarre. Over this past week, when I was busy preparing this message, one of the evenings, well, one of the nights, I had a dream, and I'm not going charismatic on you, but in my dream, I was at home, and we were having a big get-together. It was a big dinner, and lots of people were there, and there was lots of food to eat. And then there's one of our guests. I don't know who it was, but he let this hobo in. He let this hobo in, and he showed this guy where all the food was, and let him help himself. And this guest then came to me, and all that he said was, "You know, we've got so much. Why not share it with those who have nothing?" And obviously that had impressed on me as I was busy doing all this preparation. And to my shame, how I responded in my dream was like, who was this guest to actually do something like this? You know, what gave him that right, letting this person into my home? And now this hobo knows everything about my house and all the stuff that I have. And all I can remember is being pretty upset. And not only that, now thinking through my mind is, how am I going to look after all of this stuff that I have? How am I going to protect my home? And I guess part of it, this is, I guess, how I've still got us to work in my own heart and mind. Maybe that's how subconsciously I still feel and would react. But this kind of thing doesn't bother Jesus at all. He said he delights to be in the presence of the hobo. He invites the outcasts into his presence, the sinners and the tax collectors, and he wasn't concerned about any of his stuff. And not that he had a whole lot of stuff. And I guess he made sure that he didn't have all this extra baggage, stuff to worry about. Nor did he care about his reputation, what people might think about him and all the people that he associated himself with. Instead, he was concerned about the state of a person's soul. That's what he was concerned about. And he sought these people out. That's what we see in chapter 14, verses 21 through to 24. Invite those kind of people into your home. The kind of person that cannot pay you back. Instead, you'll be paid back in the resurrection. These are the people that we are supposed to be concerned about. And obviously here Jesus is challenging us in regards to having a radical kind of love like he does. He says how, you know, the tax collectors love the tax collectors, the Pharisees love the Pharisees, but you're supposed to have a radical kind of love. You are supposed to love those who are unlovable. In our opening verses, our scene is set for us. Those verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and the sinners, they were all drawing near to him. And isn't that what we see at the end of chapter 14? What Jesus says there. Now salt is good, but if salt were to lose its taste, how will it be made salty? It isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile, and they throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to listen, let him hear. Remember, he's been calling people to himself. He's showing people how to enter into his kingdom, that he is Lord and he is Savior. Those who have ears to hear, let them listen. And who is it that is listening to him? The tax collectors and the sinners, the outcasts of community. And so the tax collectors, as we have heard before, they were hated by the Jewish community, and rightly so, humanly speaking. And that's because they were Jews who had pretty much sided with Rome and turned against their own people. They had bought into this lucrative trade of buying into the Roman tax franchises, and so they preyed on their own fellow Jews. And not only did they collect taxes for the enemies, but they also used to do this excessively. Basically, they were legalized thieves. And they would overcharge and victimize their own brothers and sisters in the Jewish nation. And so they would probably be the most hated people within Jewish society. And because of this, they were excluded from attending the local synagogue. They were cut off from their family and friends a lot of the time. And they were considered to be even worse than a heathen. You're worse than a pagan. Can you get any worse than that? And so that is why the Pharisees and all the other religious leaders, they shunned the tax collectors. And as well as all of those that they deemed to be immoral, sinners, people who would not abide by their customs and laws. And so they separated themselves because they thought that they wouldn't, well, they didn't want to be contaminated by them. They didn't want to be corrupted by them or be made unclean. And part of their thinking is that bad behavior corrupts. And I guess that's why I read that Psalm 1. You know, this is the guy who doesn't walk with the wicked, the one who doesn't sit, walk, stand, and sit. And there's that downward spiral. And so there the understanding is that bad behavior or bad morals corrupt. And so they would take a passage like that and then they would justify their actions in regards to separating themselves from others. I just had somebody this past week, you know, put on one of the WhatsApp groups that I'm on, one of the many, and it was one of those memes where it says, delete all of those who feed negativity into your life. And it shows you this person giving somebody the boot. And then I responded by saying, you know, doesn't the Lord tell us to love our enemies? In other words, love those who we don't really necessarily get along with. Didn't he do that for us? And so this person then justified this by, you know, there's a difference between loving your enemy and getting rid of those people who feed negativity into your life. And the reality is that the Lord has called us to love people who are difficult. Does he not love us? Are we not difficult? Anyway, so I didn't carry on with that. Anyway. But we can see our Pharisaical heart. We will sometimes justify excluding people from our lives, whereas the Lord has left us within the world as a light to those who are in darkness. And so coming back now to the Pharisees, this is why they would only hang out with their own. They didn't want to be corrupted or defiled. And so they were more concerned about what they ate and with whom they ate, other than the condition of a person's soul. as I was listening to sermons and reading commentaries, the one when it comes to the whole Pharisaical laws is that if they were sitting at a table and opposite them there was somebody eating, the one who was eating cheese and that or dairy and the other one is eating meat, he would have to get up from the table and excuse himself. Such were the laws and the traditions of the Pharisees. They don't want to be defiled. It was absolutely bizarre. Law upon law. And the Pharisees, their hearts were so hard, they wouldn't even teach the law to tax collectors, the immoral, the sinner. And so it just shows you how religion and being self-righteous causes you to separate yourself from others and cause you to look down on them. And that's why these Pharisees, they stand at a distance and they mumble. And they're continuously grumbling about Jesus and his willingness then to associate himself with these tax collectors, these people who are sinners. But the big scandal, what we realize, is actually the Pharisees and their own behavior. They are supposed to be the under-shepherds of God's people. As the shepherds, they are supposed to be reflecting God. They are supposed to be his representative. They are there to show his character, his kindness, his compassion, his love, his wanting to draw people to himself. Instead, they are so hard-hearted. They are so self-righteous, so judgmental, that they just exclude everybody. And so we see they are failing miserably in their role. And the words of Ezekiel are a conviction and a judgment on them. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. There's no love, no compassion. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. Failed as God's shepherds. And now Jesus tells them this parable of the lost sheep. And as he does so, once again, it is another indictment on them. But most of all, as we have a look at these three parables, well, this evening we're just going to be having a look at the two, what we see here is a wonderful picture of God's willingness, his delight to come to seek and to save the lost sheep of Israel, and as well as all the other sheep that he's going to draw in and make a part of his flock. And so God himself has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will rescue and as well as shepherd his own sheep. Those verses again in Ezekiel 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. In verses 22 through to 24, I will rescue my flock, and so they shall have no longer, they will no longer be prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will feed them. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, and I have spoken. And as we know, this is not King David that Ezekiel is speaking about. That's because when he writes, King David has been dead for the last 500 years. Instead, this is the promised son of David that God would raise up. God himself would set an eternal throne and on which he would reign. And so this is talking about their long-awaited king, their Messiah who had come. In Jeremiah 23 verses 5 to 6 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and I'll raise up for David a righteous branch. In other words, one of your offspring. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. And also there's another promise to King David himself. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. And God says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And we know that that's not King Solomon, because he ain't around no more. But God says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And this is our Lord Jesus. And the religious leaders of the day, the ones who should be shepherding and caring for God's flock, they couldn't be bothered with them at all. No care. Instead, laying burden upon them. But now the real shepherd of God's people, he has come. And he could not care more for them. He's just been pouring his life out for them. You know, just after, was it a night of, well, a day of hectic ministry, crossing over, and then once again finding people who've been following after him and not having any rest, Jesus sees the people. He has compassion on them. Why? Because they are like sheep without a shepherd. He feeds them. He's a wonderful Savior. And now the three parables that Jesus is about to tell, the overriding theme, it's all about the joy, the delight in God coming to seek and save the lost sinner. And Jesus himself says in John chapter 10, in verse 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is the hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. That's you, Pharisees. But me, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Isn't that just wonderful? The absolute surety of our salvation. I am in the Father's hand. I'm in the Lord Jesus' hand. And nothing can remove me from their hand. Nothing. So these parables are all about God's delight. His searching and saving the lost sheep. And so we'll have a look at just these two parables, as I said, and we'll go through them. It's not too long. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on each point here. But obviously both parables begin with loss. The shepherd has a sheep that's gone astray, and a woman who has lost one of her coins. Now the shepherd, he has a number of sheep that he is looking after, yet he leaves the remaining 99. What does he go and do? Well, he goes to find the one that has wandered off. And this poor woman, she has lost a coin, and even though it is only equivalent to one day's wages, it's valuable to her. And because it's valuable to her, it's a great loss that it is gone. And so she searches for it. The search begins. The shepherd goes out, searches for his lost sheep because he cares for it. The lady searches for her coin because it's valuable to her. The good shepherd knows that he needs to search for his sheep because it's a helpless creature that has no means of defense and is not the brightest of animals at all. I don't know if you've seen that once again, that short meme. There's this guy that helps that sheep out of that trench. And he puts it on, he struggles to get it out. Puts it on the side and that sheep bolts. Doo, 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 jumps straight back into that trench. And you just see this guy's like, ah. A dwarf, dwarf creature, I must say. It's not the brightest animal out there. Anyway, And also, not only is it a bright creature, any kind of stress to this animal, elevate that stress, it has the potential of dying. It's such a pathetic creature that if it falls onto its back, it cannot by itself get back onto its feet again. It will die. It'll die. And so the shepherd, he sets out looking for his sheep. And this is no half-hearted stroll out into the countryside. This is a search until he finds his sheep. He will search the valleys, climb the rugged hilltops, he will scour the wilderness, calling out and listening for his lost sheep. He will not return empty-handed. Isn't that beautiful? He will not return empty-handed. And Jesus is echoing the words of that Ezekiel 34:11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered. I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed and I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. When it comes to that lady who lost her coin, she turns that house upside down in order to find that one lost coin, that treasured possession. Searching every dark corner, filtering through all the dirt and all the straw, carefully combing every single nook and cranny within her home. Have you ever lost something valuable to you? Last year in the snow, what did Kath do? She lost her phone. And man, what a mission to try and find her phone. It's kind of like, are you sure you have lost? Have you searched the car? And then it was kind of like, and we were way up the Currys Post, and then it was kind of like, let's try and phone it. Was it off? Or there was just no signal? And there was no finding this phone. And so, have you tried looking for something in snow that's deep? And it's like searching. We had gloves on, eventually they were drenched, and it was like, oh no. Like, what kind of area do we look? And we try and backtrace this. And eventually, we actually went home. And then we thought maybe like the snow will melt a little bit. And then we went back probably about 2 hours later, back to the same spot. And this time we went back up with spades and even some hot water and all this kind of stuff. And we searched. And we found it. And it was like, woohoo! I think more it was woohoo because of, you know, it's like, what a thing to try and replace a phone with all your contacts and all this, all your photos on it. And so there was a lot of joy, there was a lot of celebration, there was a lot of fun then had in the snow. Remember the story I told you about Gary Lutz? Can you remember that story? There was that story about that father that went with his son. He went caving. This story always sticks out to me because it speaks of so much. He went caving with his sons. He was an experienced caver. For 20 years he had done caving. He goes up with his two boys. I think they were like 10 or 12. And they head into this cave system, which is called New Trout Cave. And it was this absolute maze. And they go in. And they've gone in for probably a good couple of 100 meters. And they leave the extra pack behind and they go. And he knows, should I do this? But anyway, he goes. They leave the extra pack. They go. And I think they're about 10 minutes in. The one boy's light flickers. Goes out. Ooh. Okay, maybe we should start to make our way back. 10 steps later, the other boy, boom, light goes out. And he's like, oh, should I leave my two boys here and quickly try and rush back to go and find? And he starts to rush back. And in that rushing back, he gets lost. And here they are. And eventually his light goes out. Dunk. Could you imagine that? Lost in pitch black. And it's a true story. And the thing, though, is, and I'll just read there. I'll read a little bit, Jack, because it just catches so much out of it. It says, on the third day, Lutz began to think that he was dying. Day three. He felt pain in his chest, and he started to see flashes of light. And he says, I told my boys, there may come a time when one of us is going to go first. But if by some chance that happens, and it happens to me, I want you to take my shirt. And obviously it was one of his caving shirts. And then that got them all churned up. And I remember the three of us just hugging each other for so long and crying. But I'd dehydrated so much that there were no more tears. There was nothing. As the three lay together, drifting in and out of sleep, Lutz heard someone calling Tim's name. And I thought it was my mind playing tricks on me, he says. I just lay there and I didn't say a thing. It was Tim who sat up and he started yelling. And I realized that if he was hearing the same thing I was, it must be real. And then we all three sat up and we started yelling. 15 minutes later, their five-day nightmare ended. 5 days. As two rescuers approached, the lights on their hats seemed like high beams from a car shining in our eyes. And Lutz remembers, and he says, I didn't turn my head away. I looked at it. I loved seeing the light. I loved seeing the light. Because that was his salvation. Both the shepherd and the woman, they speak of and they reveal the heart of who our God is. And his unrelenting and his determined search to find his lost sheep. He is a God that is full of compassion. And even though we are lost in our sin and we are full of our impurity, and the thing is that we are still valuable to him. We are made in his image. And what makes these parables so profound is that the religious leaders of the day, they taught that it was man's responsibility to go and seek after God and to make yourself acceptable to him. But yet Jesus is teaching that it is God alone who does the seeking out and the saving of lost sinners. Isn't that what the Old and the New Testament already testified to? That no one seeks after God. Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, none are righteous. Not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. Lost means lost. You think of Gary and his two boys? Lost. No finding their way out. Pitch black and dying. And that is what we were. Lost. And it takes the God of all creation to come into this world, the light of the world. He comes in person to the extent where he becomes like us. He joins his deity with our humanity. And then he searches for us, even willing to suffer and to die for us. And this is what his persistent, stubborn, and unrelenting search for us does. He seeks for us. He finds us. And I guess the personal question that comes across is, where did he find you? Where did he find you? And the greatest joy is that he found you. No matter where you were, he found you. No matter what depths you descended to, the dark place that you were at, he found you. Don't you love the words of Psalm 139? You have encircled me behind and in front and placed your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot comprehend it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take up on the wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. And your right hand will take hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be as night, even darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. The only reason we ever find the Lord is because he found us. The only reason why we long for him is because he is the one who draws us to himself. We were lost in darkness. It's because we are the ones who strayed. Not only did we stray, but we are the ones who had actually hid ourselves. You know, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, we hid ourselves. We hid from God, we suppressed the truth of who he is, and that's because we had no desire for him. We wanted to live life our own way. But you see, there is no joy in living life our own way. Only a greater sense of restlessness, unfulfillment, emptiness, and fleeting joy. And that's because we were created for one purpose and one purpose only. And that was to be in fellowship with God and to worship Him and to find our greatest fulfillment in Him. So the question is, do you have a desire to find God? The God of the Bible. Do you have a desire to be found by Him, to be loved by Him? Do you have a desire to seek this God, the God of the Bible? Not the God that we make up in our own mind. And if we have a desire to be sought by this God, to be found by Him, then the reality is that then He is seeking you. And be found by Him. And so the shepherd, he finds his lost sheep. And the lady, she finds her lost coin. And both respond in absolute joy. Verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then the lady in verse 9, and when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." And when I was doing my reading for this passage, and a number of commentators pointed out an interesting fact about the early church, about early believers. Do you know what symbol or image that they used to remind them of their faith in Christ? There were some that used a fish. But they used to use the image of the Good Shepherd carrying the sheep on his shoulders. A lot of times, the sheep was oversized. Amazing. And that's more than likely because the early church, which came under severe persecution, found great comfort in this parable, the lost sheep. Their understanding was that the believer, the saved sinner, was not just a retrieved piece of livestock, but he or she has been individually searched for, called for by name, longed for, found, cared for, comforted, healed, rescued, protected, and placed on the shoulders. Carried personally by the great shepherd as he bears all of their burdens joyfully, and as he then calmly and tenderly speaks into the sheep's ear. Right there. You've got the great shepherd's voice, ear, all the time. And so Jesus bears the full weight of our sin on his shoulders, on the cross. And then as we live for him, he continues to bear us all the way home. It is so encouraging. You know that story of the footprints in the sand? The two sets? I beg to differ. I think there wasn't only ever should be one set of footprints. As he carries us from the beginning till the end. Isaiah 46 and verse 4. "Listen to me, house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been carried by me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, when you got your gray hair, I will carry you. I have done it. I will bear you, and I will carry you, and I will save you." How beautiful is that? He carries you from the beginning right to the end. These parables are not only a beautiful picture of our salvation, it's also an invitation. Are you lost? Are you wanting to be lifted high onto the shoulders of the Almighty? Do you want Him to bear your burdens, bind your wounds, and mend your broken heart? The invitation is there. I love the words of Peter in his first letter, second chapter. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we may cease from sinning and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. For you were going astray like lost sheep, but now you have turned back to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." And Jesus ends this parable by stating in verse 5, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And I think there Jesus has been sarcastic. The one person who genuinely repents, there is joy. Other than the other 99 who think that they are self-righteous. Also verse 10, just so I tell you, there is more joy before the angels of God over the one sinner who repents. And it's understandable that even as we begin to understand more and more the depths of our salvation and the forgiveness that we have received, that we begin to express this inexpressible joy that we have been given. Because Peter says, you have not yet seen him, yet you love him. Though you do not know, or though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Is that your relationship with the Lord Jesus? Do you have those moments? You have those moments of joy when actually it actually is inexpressible. The amazing thing is that also God himself rejoices. He himself responds with divine joy when the lost are found. When the redeemed sinner repents of his sin. And when God rejoices, all the heavenly beings rejoice with him. And scripture paints for us an unbelievable picture. One that we find hard to fathom. But it's true. And that when we repent and come to Christ, our triune God, and all the heavenly beings rejoice over you, over me. It's profound. Let's close. We should be astounded. Astounded by the goodness of God. That a holy God, a pure God, a righteous God, an all-powerful, all-knowing God would pursue, seek, find, and rescue sinful people like us. And he makes us his own. And he loves us as much as what he loves the Son. Profound. He loves you the same as what he loves Jesus. Boggles my mind. And the great truth is that we did not pursue God, yet he pursued us. He redeemed us through the blood of our Lord Jesus. He has forgiven us of our sins. He has adopted us into his family. He has loved us with an everlasting love. And he has gifted us with an imperishable inheritance. And that is going to extend into all eternity. We are loved by a good, good shepherd. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your love. And as you say in the Gospel of John, my sheep hear my voice. My prayer this evening that we would have all heard your voice, that we would love your voice, that we would love to hear it more and more and more. Lead us, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.